Today's scripture reading is John 13, 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Taking a towel tied around his waist, he then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see everybody. Happy New Year. It's a beautiful day. We've got a great number here. I'm back up at the podium. It's nice to have everything pretty close to done, looking fantastic. So it's wonderful to be here, and it's wonderful to see everybody today. And I appreciate the worship that we've had so far. I wanted to begin this morning. If maybe some of you have heard of a show called Undercover Bosses. To be honest, I've never even really watched it much. I've just seen clips of it. But the premise of the show, if you're not familiar with it, is these very high level CEOs of these big corporations. They will kind of go undercover, and they will go into entry level positions in their companies and kind of get an idea for what goes on at the ground level. And I suppose kind of the way the impression I get is it's kind of interesting to see someone from the very top experience what goes on the ground floor. And sometimes you'll see them kind of struggle a little bit, and I think that's kind of the point for them to kind of gain an appreciation and an understanding of what goes on with some of the more humble aspects of that company. And it can be interesting to see a millionaire, well-educated CEO having a teenager explain a milkshake machine and how it works. And sometimes the bosses kind of struggle, and they like, wow, there's really something about this I didn't understand. There's a whole world here that I didn't know. And that's kind of the point of the show. This morning, by contrast, I wanted to think about Christ as the head of the church, but not a leader, not a head who doesn't understand what it's like on the ground floor and what the work really is that's being done. It's not something that Christ cannot relate to. As a matter of fact, Christ is our leader and our example in humility and in doing those acts of service and those responsibilities that are more humble. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses beginning in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we see this same message time and time again through Scripture and through the Gospels and through the teachings of Christ, that those who are humble will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will ultimately be humble. And we see an object lesson of this in John chapter 13, which is where we'll be studying today, when Christ washed his disciples' feet. So we're going to look at this and not only gain an appreciation for what Christ did and what Christ showed us, but how we can kind of apply that to ourselves and just kind of a good reminder of how we should be servant-minded. So we'll begin in John 13 in verse 1, and we see that Jesus truly loved his apostles, and of course, by extension, he loves all of us. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So Jesus at this point knew that his betrayal was coming. He knew that Judas would be the one who would betray him. And yet he did not stop loving even Judas. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, when that betrayal took place, Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And that's just, it's a haunting statement, really. I mean, Jesus knew what was happening. He knew through foreknowledge that Judas would do this, of course, and yet he still calls him friend. Christ, of course, did not condone the sin, but there does seem to be a bitter sadness to the way that he interacts with Judas during this supper and you know throughout all the way up to his betrayal, where he calls him friend. We see later in this chapter in John 13, Jesus gives Judas a morsel of food, not only to identify them. He says, "You know, I'm this is the one who will betray me." But one commentator I read also kind of thought that this was almost like a chance for Judas to repent. You know, him giving this and signifying it and saying, "You know, I know what's happening. I'm telling you this is going to happen." It's this chance for Judas to repent and to change. It's you could almost look at it as like an offering of, you know, "Here, this is known. Please don't do it." But of course, we know Christ knew and foretold that it would happen. I don't believe that means that Judas didn't have a choice. He certainly had a choice. It was his decision. He wasn't faultless. But Christ didn't want him to do that. He loved him. He wanted him to make a better decision. And while this is a singular example of that betrayal, we know that all the other apostles who were there forsook him also. In Mark 14, 50, "And they all left him and fled." So throughout their mistakes, even though they would abandon him, Christ loved them to the end. And I think that's just such a beautiful message that we can see there. The sincerity of Christ's love, even for those who would betray him, even for those who would abandon him. And we have a tendency to, I think, kind of compartmentalize emotions sometimes, where like we even use phrases like falling in love, falling out of love, like it's this kind of, and there's emotion tied into it. But I think we neglect to realize, you know, God is love. It's a continuous act. It's a continuous decision. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of being. And we know that by knowing God. So when it says that Christ loved them to the end, it's a thorough, it's a complete, and it's an unending and unconditional love that God showed for them. The next verses get into what Jesus does to show them. Not only does he love them, but he demonstrates it in a very humble way. And so I want us, as we look at this, to keep in mind, you know, does our arrogance get in the way of our service? Picking up in John 13, verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Now, this was 2,000 years ago in a different part of the world, so the culture was very, very different than what we experience today. Back then, they wore sandals, probably made of leather with a strap, and so as they walked around, you know, their feet would get kind of grimy and dirty. And so the custom was when they entered a house, they would, you know, remove the sandals and wash their feet. Maybe we relate to that a little bit when we take our shoes off when we come into the house. Maybe that's as close as we can kind of get. Our shoes get dirty. But they would wash their feet when they came in. And that would have taken place generally before, you know, a meal, before they would have reclined to eat. But that's not what happened here. Apparently in the upper room, there was no host. This was generally something that would have taken place initially, perhaps by a servant or the lowest person of the household. It wasn't something that the head of the house would do as an act of courtesy for people that he was hosting. So the meal had already, they'd already reclined. So the implication is that none of the apostles had taken it upon themselves to do this kind of lowly task. And Jesus, taking that opportunity, does it himself. Again, not something that the head of the house would have done, but something that probably a lower ranking member would do. But that really is kind of the point, that Jesus, the head of the church, would show that humility to do something that it never would have been expected of him to do. Like when you, in this culture, you would never expect the head of the household to be the one to do this for others. But Jesus, of course, does it. Whatever degree of humility there is, Jesus takes this opportunity to show it. And maybe there are certain tasks in our lives or our work where we feel like it's maybe a little beneath us. And, you know, I think that maybe we struggle with that sometimes. And it's good to remember this example of Christ. Now this may be, this is the analogy that I thought of. And it may be a little bit of a sore subject because I know we've got a lot of Ohio State fans here. It's been a rough month. I'm a West Virginia fan, so I have nothing. It's no better for me, believe me. But like you wouldn't, you know, you have a head football coach who is, you know, paid a lot of money, and that's a very high position. You wouldn't expect the football coach to be, you know, sweeping the floors or, you know, mopping up the weight room. And it's not even so much that those things are beneath them, but that's kind of not their responsibility, right? Like you wouldn't want your head football coach spending all of his time doing that. He has other responsibilities, other things that he needs to be attending to that you would expect him to be attending to. And we had an example, I think it was maybe a couple months ago, we had we were talking about Stephen, and there was a moment in Acts where there was a complaint, and the disciples said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to go and serve tables, was the way it was put in Acts chapter 6. And they appointed men to go and do it. Again, not in a boastful way, like we're too good to handle this, but we have another responsibility to take care of. But as Christians, and I think that's maybe the big point of what Christ does here, as Christians, these humble acts of service, even the littlest, most humble thing, that is our responsibility. Those are the things that we have been called to do. The things that may go unnoticed or may not be fun or glamorous, Christ shows us that no act of service is below our sphere of responsibility. Nothing that we do is beneath us. And how can we think that anything would be when Christ Himself washed His disciples' feet? It's hard for us to say anything that we do is beneath us with that example. And I think that's why it's so important. We may have different areas of service, and we certainly do. Men and women have different roles and different responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the church is compared to a body with different members. You know, the eye, the foot, the hand, like they have different functions, and that's how the body operates. No one is better than the other. You can't, you know, the eye doesn't look to the hand and say, I have no need of you, and so forth. So even though we have different responsibilities, we should never look at any act of service as being below what we are to do. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I ask myself, you know, how many times in life I've let arrogance get in the way of my service. And it doesn't even have to be something that happens here at the building or with other Christians. It could just be things that you do for people at work or at school, family, doing those things that are not so glamorous and not for praise, not for attention, not to glorify yourself, but truly because you have a heart of love and service. It's a very special thing to be able to do that for others and to see Christ do it in such a sincere and loving and humble way. But not only, you know, should we question whether our arrogance gets in our way of service, but also in the way that we listen. And I want to continue in John chapter 13, picking up in verse 6. So when he comes to Simon Peter, apparently he had been doing this before Simon Peter. It doesn't seem like Simon Peter is the first one. So this had perhaps been going on for a few people. And I read one person who kind of thought or spoke about what the other apostles may have been doing or thinking during this. And wondering, were they kind of embarrassed? Like maybe I try to imagine perhaps I would have been. Like kind of feeling maybe a little bit of guilt that you weren't the one who got up to wash people's feet, that Jesus, you know, the Son of God was the one who got up to do it, and maybe not understanding, maybe being embarrassed. We don't know if any others said anything, but when they get to Simon Peter, Simon, you know, Peter, the Peter that we know, does say something. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And for whatever reason, the other apostles didn't do it or didn't think of it or didn't think it was necessary. They were human beings just like us and had their faults. We see that Peter is very emotional and acts quickly sometimes. We know places in Scripture where arrogance or maybe self-importance was an obstacle for some of the apostles. We see places where they would argue amongst themselves about, you know, which one of us is the greatest. And, you know, being in that position, I think not justified, but understandable. You know, being right there with Jesus and being one of, you know, the apostles called to him, that was something that they struggled with. But Jesus here gives a very loving response but still in a corrective way to Peter. In verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter, again typical, said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You know, kind of like, well, you know, never should you wash my feet, Jesus. And he said, if I don't do this, you have no part with me. And he's like, then don't stomp at my feet. I mean, it's kind of an endearing attitude, really. But then Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So not only do we see, Peter's response, which I think is admirable in a way to say, you know, then everything. Just give it all. Like, I don't want to deny you. And then Jesus here, I think, gives a, again, very sad, kind of haunting reminder that there was one who would betray him. And he tells Peter, "I don't need to wash your whole body, but you know, those who are bathed, if we just wash the feet, then you are clean. But there is one among you who is not clean in the way that Peter was." And I think we understand like the analogy here. And the analogy of water cleansing people is one that we see a lot through Scripture. You can go all the way back to Noah and how, you know, the water was kind of the separation, what separated the just from the unjust. Of course, in the New Testament, we see baptism being a symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And it's said to cleanse us of our sins. And that water was chosen to kind of be a part of that cleansing process and that the removal of sins. Now, of course, it's Christ's blood that does that. There's nothing special inherent in the water. This is a really nice new baptistry, but there's nothing special spiritually about this baptistry. You could do it in any water. The water is not important. It's Christ's blood. But that water was chosen because we can understand, we see the cleansing that water brings. And we can relate that to the cleansing of our sins. It reminded me, Jerry Seinfeld has a joke about dry cleaning. How you can't imagine. Like, I think there's liquids back there somewhere. I don't know how you clean something without any liquids whatsoever. Like, it's just kind of a funny joke about, you know, the idea of dry cleaning. Because we always associate, if you're going to clean something, you use water, you use some type of liquid. We understand that. And in the Scriptures, that is taken to mean when we see cleansing of water, we can know that it relates to the cleansing of our sin. And so Christ tells Peter, to paraphrase, you know, you're trying to be faithful. You're not perfect, but I don't need to clean your whole body. There are things that you need to fix and we'll wash your feet, but you're being faithful. But there is one among you who has deeper problems, who doesn't just need his feet washed, but is not clean. So Peter, in his anxiousness to be close to Christ, says, "Wash me, if that's what it takes. Don't leave anything out." Christ seems to respond, "You don't need to fully bathe. You've been washed, but not all of you are like that." So now to finish up, in John 13, beginning in verse 12. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Christ concludes this object lesson in humility by showing them what he then said. Do you understand what I have shown you? You call me master and teacher, and you're right, I am. If even your master is willing to do this, to do the lowly acts of service, how can you believe that you are above them? And I think I need to take that lesson to heart as much as they do. Christ, to paraphrase, if you are my servants, you should not be above anything that I am willing to do. I have washed your feet. If anyone thinks they are too great to do the most humble of acts of service, it's like we would be acting as if we are above doing something that the Son of God himself was willing to do. Now, we don't get a lot of opportunities to wash other people's feet in this culture. So it may not be a direct example in terms of us literally washing people's feet. But there are so many things that are humble acts of service that are not glamorous, that are not glorious, that we may not necessarily enjoy doing. But I believe that Christ has shown us he would be the first one to step up and to do those things. And so we need to be on the lookout for those opportunities for us to do the same. Again, not for our glory, but to glorify Christ, who we represent. If you have never been washed clean, if you feel like you need the prayers of the church in any way to help you get into a better relationship with God, we are ready to stand and help you if you'll make your wishes known by coming forward as we stand and sing.